Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters in Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. He came and stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Please accept a present from your servant."
So we're talking about obedience today. And here's the thing, Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram, which in modern day times today is Syria. He was the second most powerful man in the country. He had power, he had prestige, he had position, he had money. But under his armor, under all the pomp and the circumstance that he could muster, was a deadly secret, because Naaman had leprosy. Had he been Jewish, he would have been kicked out of town to live outside the city walls, outside the city gates with other lepers, crying out, "Unclean, unclean," when people came too close. And he wouldn't have been allowed to go anywhere near the house of the Lord to worship. The thing is, when we look at Scripture and we look at leprosy outside of everyone's favorite book, Leviticus, where there seemed to be page after page after page of what constitutes leprosy, outside of that, leprosy in Scripture is a reference to sin. Nowhere in Scripture will you find anyone cured of leprosy. Nowhere will you find anyone who's been healed of leprosy. What you find is people who have been cleansed from leprosy. And if leprosy indeed is sin, how many of us have been cured from sinning? How many of us have been healed from sinning? No, we've been washed clean. The cool thing about this story that I like is God works in really strange and mysterious ways sometimes, and Naaman doesn't realize it, nor does anyone else, but God is already working in his life. In fact, God has used Naaman to defeat his own people, to defeat the Israelites, because God can use anybody he wants, anytime, any place. And it was in one of those victories that Naaman had won that they captured a young girl, a young Jewish girl. And as God would have it, she became the servant or the slave of Naaman's wife. We don't know either of their names, not Naaman's wife, not the servant girl. But this whole story of obedience hinges on this servant girl. Because you see, here she is, she's hundreds of miles from home. She has no faith community to support her. She has absolutely no position in society whatsoever. She's only allowed to speak, yes sir, no sir, yes ma'am, no sir, no ma'am. And to speak out of turn could very well have cost her her life. And yet, she felt the call of obedience on herself, the call to make God's name known. And so she goes to her mistress and she says, if only, they're just little words, if only my Lord, and she's referring to Naaman, was with the prophet in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Look at the great obedience there. Under the threat of death, she's willing to be obedient to God's call to her to make his name known. And not only that, but she's got great faith. If he was just there, this man would heal him. And though we see faith expressed in a myriad of different ways, regardless of how it's expressed, true faith can move mountains. So please don't ever think that God can't use you where you are or in whatever situation you find yourself. Because the thing is, you and I are called to bear witness to the Lord, to point people towards God, towards Jesus, in the ordinary rhythms of our days, of our lives, whether it's work or home or school or wherever it is. You and I are called to be obedient in that way. And I really think God likes to use just us ordinary folks to do extraordinary things. And so, as Val said, and as you can see, last weekend we were at Frog Camp, and I spent a little bit of time this week just reflecting back, because it was really an amazing weekend, and we thank you for the prayers and for all the thoughts and the good wishes. And so as I look backwards on Frog Camp, I saw just a variety of things. I saw amazing worship, thanks to Val, and I saw leaders who were like this as the day wore on. And I saw kids building relationships with other kids and leaders building relationships amongst their ranks and with the kids. And we had amazing crafts thanks to Barb, and there was teaching and there were messy games, and I think everybody's finally got the paint off of themselves, out of their ears and whatnot. And I looked at all of this and I thought, what an incredible, amazing weekend. And Sunday night I sat down at the table to eat. And I was sitting with a group of younger boys, and one of the boys said to me, Pastor Matt, I really feel like this weekend here has brought me closer to God. And I wanted to climb up on the table and shout and carry on. And, well, I tried that once and got in trouble there, so I won't do that again. But that's why we do this. This boy's going to be in fourth grade this year. And camp made a difference in his life. And the amazing thing is, there was no high church worship. We didn't have smells and bells. We didn't have Billy Graham type preaching with an altar call. What we had were incredibly faithful, faith-filled leaders, adults, college kids, senior high kids who love the Lord. And they were willing to let that show in everything they did. And God takes that and he uses it and he does amazing things. That's the way he likes to work, through us, through people like this servant girl whose name we don't know. It could have stopped right there. But Naaman's wife went to him and said, hey, this is what my slave just told me. And he went to the king. We see the value he has to the king. And the king quick writes out a letter of introduction, and he gives him gold, and he gives him silver, and he gives him fine fabric, and he sends him off to the king of Israel so he can be healed. And when he gets there, the king of Israel freaks out. He's like, but he's the enemy. He must be scouting out for the next attack. Oh my gosh, this is going to be a disaster. This is going to be horrible. What am I going to do? And he completely misses the opportunity to share God with Naaman and his contingent of folks. But that's where Elisha, the man of God, comes in. The man that this nameless slave girl has talked about. And the thing about Elisha is, he's obedient. We've seen him already, if you're reading along with us, God's asked him to do some crazy things. That's what obedience is to do whatever it is that God has called us to do. And so he and Naaman and his travel party end up at Elisha's place, right? He's the number two man in all of Syria. And he gets there and he's expecting the national anthem and the pomp and the circumstance and the red carpet rolled out and people making a fuss over him. And Elisha doesn't even get up. He doesn't even come out of the house. Instead, he sends a messenger to Naaman with a really strange prescription for his healing. You know, Naaman's already taken aback because nobody's made a fuss over him. He didn't receive any kind of a royal welcome from the king because the king freaked out. And Elisha hasn't even bothered to get up out of his chair. And he gives him this prescription here. Imagine taking this to the pharmacy. Go, wash in the Jordan River 7 times and your flesh will be restored and you will be made clean. Really? Seriously, huh? And you can hear Naaman thinking, do you know who I am? Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. The river's filthy. I mean, we got rivers at home I could have jumped into that are a whole lot better than that one. And he storms off. He's going to take his marbles and he's going to go home. What a wasted trip this was. I've got better things to do. But how many of us have heard the call, have felt the nudge, either directly from God or somebody we know, to go and to do something that seems crazy? I was a junior in high school. I'm walking down the hall, minding my own business after basketball practice. And in a voice as loud and clear as I'm talking to you right now, I hear, I want you to go to seminary. And I did this. And there was nobody there. I'm thinking, oh, I must have lifted too many weights. Maybe I read too many of those washboards. You know, you run from here to here, and then you run from here to here, and then you go from here to here. And then I found myself saying out loud to whomever, don't you understand that I can't talk in front of more than 2 people at once? Go pick on somebody your own size. How many of us have felt a nudge, have heard the call, have been invited to help feed the hungry, to help clothe the naked, to help give water to people who are thirsty, and we've looked around and gone, there's a lot of people here. Somebody else can do it. How many of us have been nudged or invited to go visit a shut-in or somebody in the hospital, and we think to ourselves, oh, it's going to take an hour. It's hot out. I've heard the stories already. I've heard the stories so many times I could tell them myself. Someone else can do it. How many of us have been nudged or we've heard God ask us to do something and we go, who, me? Really? Are you sure? And we look at what God has asked us to do or what somebody has invited us into and we think, not today, probably not tomorrow. And we look at these things that God gives us to do as though we're too important for that. Once again, it's nameless servants who talk to Naaman. Look, dude, they say, if he'd asked you to do some big, complicated, hairy thing, you'd have done it, right? All he asked you to do is go to the river. washed seven times. And so Naaman goes. But it's another 30 miles on top of the 100 miles they've already come to go jump in this dirty river. I mean, you can almost see Naaman. He goes into the Jordan River. He comes out. Well, that didn't work. And it didn't work the second time or the third or the fourth or the fifth. And by the sixth time, he's thinking, am I being punked? Is somebody watching in the bushes making fun of me? But he goes one more time and he comes up out of the river and he looks and he looks. He's like, wow, who knew dirty water could make you clean? Who knew? In the end, he chose to be obedient. That was something new for him. He was used to giving the orders, to saying, go, and people went. To do this, and people did that. Being obedient was new for him. But if we look at verse 11, we get a really good picture of his mindset. Because he says, I would have thought. You see, he came expecting to be healed. He came expecting to come to Elisha's house to get this incredible royal welcome, to have Elisha come out and say some big prayer over him and having God just like that heal him. He didn't come expecting to have to be obedient and do something. But how many times do we go to God with something? A request, a plea. And we know in our head exactly how we want that to play out, exactly what it's supposed to look like. And we offer up our plea, our prayer, and then we wait. And nothing happens. Because maybe God's waiting for us to be obedient. And so the question gets asked, okay, I know I'm supposed to be obedient, but how do I know what he's telling me? How am I supposed to know what it is I'm supposed to do? And so here's the thing. Lots of us are reading through Scripture. Some of us together, some of us on our own. This is one of the places where we encounter God, is in Scripture. And if when you sit down to read and you say, you know what, God, I love spending time in your word. Will you please reveal yourself to me? Show me something. And then pay attention. If you sit down with your Indeed or your Jesus Calling or whatever devotional you use, and you take some time to just sit, perhaps God will tell you what it is that he would have you do. When we pray, praying isn't just coming to God with this laundry list of things that we need and want and would like to see. It's taking time after that to hear what he has to say to us. Knowing what God would have us do is in part knowing how our relationship with God works. For me, oftentimes, I hear God through Barb. He uses her to talk to me. For Barb, she has got a whole different way of hearing from God. She has availed herself to him in a way that I haven't seen in too many people, and there are days that he just kind of throws the doors wide open and she waltzes through and says exactly what he wants her to say, and then she says, well, that wasn't from me. It's different for each one of us. If we surround ourselves with people who know the Lord, people who can speak into our lives, then we get an idea, a flavor of what it is that God is asking us to do. But know this, it isn't always easy to be obedient. And sometimes it doesn't make sense. Really? Go to the river 30 miles away and dip in it seven times? But if we commit to doing God's will, if we say, here I am, send me, we better mean it. Because he will. And the thing is, if we always understood what he asked us to do, there would be no need for us to trust him. And without trust, God is no longer the God of our lives. Being obedient is a challenge. We might get dirty. We might get messy. We might have to wade into deeper water. Whatever our Jordan River looks like, we may have to wade in more than once. We may find ourselves with people we never thought we would find ourselves with. Obedience for me is asking God the question, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to do? And then I have to say, what am I supposed to do with that? What am I going to do with what he just gave me? Am I going to say yes and go, or am I going to turn and run the other way? If you've been reading scripture with us, you know that from the very get-go, God has asked his people to be obedient. From Adam and Eve, whom he said, the garden is yours, just don't eat from that tree in the middle. And we know what happened, right? They ate from the tree in the middle, and we have sinned ever since. Their take on obedience wasn't quite so good. God said to Abraham, I want you to pack up, go to a place I'm going to show you. Abraham didn't even know where he was going. And he packed up and he went. Noah, build a boat in your front yard. A big boat. In the desert, where they may never have ever seen rain. Moses, keep going to Pharaoh. Jeremiah, go, even though they won't listen to you. Ananias, there's a man named Saul on a street named Straight. He's waiting for you. And Ananias is thinking, dude, he's the one that's trying to kill people like me. Are you serious? Okay, I'll go. But if you want the quintessential picture of obedience, you don't have to look any farther than the Garden of Gethsemane, Thursday night after the Last Supper. And there's the disciples sound asleep, his three closest disciples struggling to stay awake. And Jesus goes to pray and he says, you know, if we could find some other way to do this, I'd be okay with that. But by the third time he comes back, he says, no, this isn't about me. This is not my will. This is your will. Your will be done. But are we up for that? How many of you pray the Lord's Prayer? There's that one line in there that says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Are we ready for that? Or is that just a part of something that we recite over and over by rote? Are we ready to be obedient? Because being obedient to God isn't like driving the speed limit so you don't get a ticket. Being obedient to God is to relish spending time in his presence, to live out of the overflow of his love for us, to soak in the love, to take that love that he's given us and share it with people that don't know, regardless of where he might send us. Here's something else about obedience. True obedience has no limits. None. Naaman had to dip 7 times, not 6, not 5, because when God wants 7, 6 won't work. We have to be willing to do what it is that God is calling us to do. Because the thing is, the water in the Jordan River, there was nothing special about that. And 7 times, there was nothing really magical about that either. The whole power in this story came from obedience. The obedience of the slave girl, the obedience of Elijah, and eventually the obedience of Naaman. Are we willing to go where God sends us, to do what God is asking us to do? I mean, we're not obedient because we're trying to earn God's favor, because we're trying to earn our way into heaven. We're obedient out of our love for him. It's exciting to do the things that he has called us to do, because I know he's lavished love on every single one of us in Jesus Christ. And the thing about God is this, he's our Father. He's our heavenly Father. And it's from him that we get our identity. Yes, I'm Barb's husband. Yes, I'm a pastor here. Yes, I am my parents' oldest child. But ultimately, my identity is that I'm a beloved son of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And you, all of you, are beloved sons and daughters of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the one who created the world and the one who has redeemed it. We are his beloved children. And because of that identity, we are obedient. Here's a cool thing about Naaman. When he comes up out of the water the seventh time, he doesn't go home. He takes the 30-mile road back to Elisha. He's so excited he can't hardly stand it because he didn't just get washed on the outside. He got washed on the inside. He met God. And he wants Elisha to know that he's going to forsake everything else, that he's going to be obedient to the one who created everything. The question is, what will obedience look like for you? Amen.